Me to Hebrews chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 11 to 20. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of God.
Let us pray as we hear the word of the Lord. Speak, Lord. Speak to the discouraged. Challenge, Lord, the faint-hearted. Give us hope. Hope as sure and steadfast as an anchor to our soul. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the midst of this coronavirus, and I think you have read the papers and everything that it has impacted our lives, and it has also impacted quite a lot of businesses and shops. And I heard that Orchard Road is a lot more quiet now. There was a newspaper report last week that even some of the eateries in Johor Bahru are also feeling the pinch. Less Singaporeans are going over. Sales decline about 70% or more in some of these places. Now, understandable, everybody is taking precaution, taking preventive measures. It's very common to see people with the mask and avoiding crowded places. And I heard that even some shops, before you go in, you have to take temperature. However, it baffles me. Something I don't understand is why one particular business seems to be thriving. And this business is in almost every HDB estate. And it has many branches. And at times, the queue can be like snakes with people queuing very close to each other, back to back. And people don't mind the long wait, the close contact. And although there is no temperature taking, the shoppers are very eager to go to this shop, rain or shine. Do you know what shop is this? All of you know, why, It is not Pancake King, Yeah, it's this shop over here. But why is there a difference of attitude? On the one hand, people are very concerned, taking all the preventive measures. But on the other hand, when it comes to this shop, it seems okay to let all your guts down. Why is there a difference? What gives these shoppers the courage and determination despite the persecution from the coronavirus? The answer is hope. Or Chinese say, "买一个希望." Hope can be very powerful. Sometimes it doesn't make us think. Hope can give us the impetus to go to look beyond these present difficulties in view of a better future. But unfortunately, if you place your hope in such things, it is a fantasy. There's no certainty, there is no guarantee. So what if you earn a little bit out of this? Can it take you beyond this life? It is just momentary pleasure. Where do you put your hope? Especially in times like this. Where is your hope? The coronavirus have made the world scramble and people anxious. You know, some people put their hope in having more masks. Others in stocking up more supplies. Some find security in having more toilet papers. Today's Sunday Times even has an article about which toilet paper is more worthy to stock up. Well, if our things are if our hope are in the things of this world, there is a high chance we will be very, very disappointed. I wrote a reflection in the AMKPC Live, which I trust that you have received. And as I was reflecting on it, I was thinking the outbreak is a stark reminder that we do not have control over our lives. No money, no power, no money, or medical capabilities can save us from being infected from this deadly disease. So where then do you and I put our hope? For Christians, we say that our hope is in Jesus. But do you know what does this entail? Is hope just that, you know, fantasy thing up in the sky? What does it entail? How do we explain? How do we have a clear explanation of our hope? What exactly are we hoping for? How should it affect our lives today? Our passage today talks about this hope. And the hope that we have is not a fantasy, it is not a dream, it is certain and it is true. And this is the hope that we need, especially in times like this, all times of our life. Now, we heard from the book of Hebrews that this book was written to a congregation that was facing hardship and persecution. They had their own troubles of their time because of their faith. And the Christian response in this congregation, some of them were regressing, moving back from their faith. They were holding back their service and their commitment to the Lord. And in chapter 1, we heard that the author urged them to persevere on. Come on, don't give up your faith. He helps them to see the superiority of Christ above all things and what they want to believe. He tells us among others, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He is in the position of power and authority. He has control over your life. He tells us, if we look at the passage in Romans, that Jesus at the right hand of God means he's also interceding for us. And that is a comfort to us as believers. God is holding you in prayer. Now, earlier in chapter 4 and 5, the author chided the congregation for regressing in their faith and service. And in our passage today, he challenged them, show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. He's very concerned that they are throwing away the hope that they have. And he tells them, come on, he nudged them, come on, move. You have a wonderful hope awaits you. Why are you throwing this away? The word hope appears 3 times in our passage, verse 11, verse 18, verse 19. And the book of Hebrews is repeated throughout, about 7 times the entire book. And this seems to be a major theme of the book, hope. And I'd like to spend some time explaining the Christian hope. What is the hope that we have as believers? What does it entail? Now, hope can mean different things to different one of us. Hope, in this context, the meaning of hope is that confident expectation of something that is to come. That is the biblical hope. You are waiting for something to come, something that will be fulfilled. And there's no one way to describe what exactly this hope is. It is like this multifaceted diamond that I show you, that if you look from different angles, this is what hope means. It can mean this, it can mean that, but it's all part of that one beautiful jewel. And I just want to highlight four key tenets what hope is in the Bible. Something very common to all of us is we know that this is something that Jesus promised. Common understanding of hope is eternal life. Jesus tells us this in John 3:16, that God loves you so much that he gave you Jesus, that if you believe in him, you will not perish but have eternal life. The hope that is promised here is a life not just now, but also after our death. Hope in the Bible is also the new heaven and the new earth. That is something that we all of creation looks forward to. And John describes this wonderful reality that God is going to fulfill. There will be the new heaven and the new earth. And he gives us a description of what this new heaven and the new earth looks like. There will be no more death. God will wipe away every tear. God is going to be very near us. No more crying, no more pain. That is the hope that we can look forward to, the new heaven and the new earth. The key feature of hope is in Christ's return. And Jesus tells us in many passages, many parables in the gospel, that he will come again. To be a Christian is to believe that Jesus will come again. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, the church was very grieved about the brothers and sisters who have passed on. And Paul encouraged them not to grieve as though you got no hope. And he tells them in this passage that when Jesus returns, there will be that great reunion of the dead believers who have gone before us and those of us who are still alive. That's basically what this passage is talking about. And this is the collective hope that we have as a body of Christ. Another aspect of hope is the redemption of our bodies. As believers, we are promised of a new type of bodily existence. When Jesus rose from the dead, that is a sign, or the first fruit, as some passages would say, that we too will be raised from the dead. And why can we be so sure about this? Because Romans 8:11 tells us that just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will also give life to your mortal bodies, not spiritual, the physical body. Is it possible? Why not? If God can create us from the dust, what's difficult for him to raise us again from the dust? As a scholar by N.T. Wright, in his book, New Testament Scholar, he writes, Surprised by Hope, and he writes this, that the early Christians hold on to a two-step belief about this hope that they have about the future. First, death and what lies immediately beyond. And second, a new bodily existence in a newly remade world. What he's basically saying and affirming in scripture is that when we die, our souls will be with Christ. But for N.T. Wright, that's just part one, a prelude. When Jesus returns to judge the world, bodies of believers will also be resurrected in the new heaven and the new earth. And that is something another scholar also affirms that. Wayne Grudem, and he says this, when Christ redeemed us, he didn't just redeem our souls. It includes the redemption of our bodies. And for Wayne Grudem, he calls this the final step of our redemption, glorification. Basically, it means this. It will happen when Christ returns and raise from the dead the bodies of all believers for all time who have died and reunites them with their souls and change the bodies of all believers who remain alive, thereby giving all believers at the same time perfect resurrection bodies like his own. Jesus has modeled that in his resurrection. All these are not man's thought. They are informed by scripture. That's basically what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. We will be changed. There will be that new bodily existence. I know it's a lot for us to think, to chew on, but I hope we get the point that the hope that we have, that God has prepared for us, is incredible. It is wonderful. It is beyond this world. It is something that money cannot buy. And there will be that great joy, wonder, and festivity when all this is being fulfilled. Now, this is the hope that we affirm every time we say the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come." We are reminded of this hope whenever we celebrate the Holy Communion. The Holy Communion calls us to look back, remember what Jesus has done for us. At the same time, it is like a foretaste of something that is coming in the future, that grand banquet that Jesus talks about, where he will eat with us at the day when the new heaven and the new earth is established. And we confess to this hope whenever we recite the Apostles' Creed. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Now, we have seen what hope is. It comprises of a couple of things: the redemption of our body, the new heaven and the new earth, eternal life, is that wonderful hope that God has for his people. And so, can we be so certain about this hope? Are we sure that you will get it? These are all just words. How certain can we be? Now, the author of Hebrews tells us that this is certain by sharing with us a life testimony, Abraham's life, and the unchangeable character of God's word. Now, basically, in verse 13 and 15, and later on, right up to verse 18, he tells us about Abraham. Now, we studied about Abraham in our Genesis series and in our cell group. God promised Abraham land, descendants, and through him, blessings to the nation. Now, when God made the promise to Abraham, Sarah was barren. Abraham was 90 years old. How in the world could they have a child? Why did God promise that I'll give you a son? And I'll give you descendants, and your family will be a blessing to the world. It is an impossible situation. And when they were getting on in years, still have no children, Abraham cried out to God, "How is this possible?" And what was God's response to him? God made a covenant. God promised him, and then God made an oath, a covenant. In Genesis 15, God passed through the bodies of slaughtered animals. It's as though God is saying, if I don't fulfill this promise, I will be like these animals. God is very certain about fulfilling his promise. And God fulfilled his promise, as we read in Genesis. Abraham had a son, Isaac. And Abraham may not have seen it, but history has validated that God keeps his promise and his covenant. Today, Abraham's descendants are both physically and spiritually as many as the stars in the heavens. It includes all of us. We are part of the covenant. It is innumerable as sand in the seashore. And God has fulfilled it in bringing blessings to the nation, because it was through Abraham's lineage came our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is impossible for God. When he speaks his word, you and I can be certain it will be fulfilled. It will be done. And so what we see in Abraham's testimony, why the author suddenly brings in Abraham here, is to tell us, look at Abraham's testimony. No one who trusted in God's promise will ever be disappointed. And if God makes a promise, he will fulfill it. And that's basically what later on in verse 17 and 18 it tells us. It is impossible for God to lie. If he doesn't keep his word, it is like he's a liar, and it's impossible. It goes against God's character. So why and how can we be certain of the hope that we have and it will be fulfilled? Simply because the Christian hope is not based on man's word, man's fickle word. It is sealed, it is anchored in God's promise. And the way that God relates to Abraham is the way God relates to his people. We are heirs of the promise, is what this passage tells us. This is how God relates to you. He will stand by his promises. The impossible situation doesn't deter him. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. We have learned what hope is, the wonderful, incredible hope that is in store for us. Now we also learn why we can be confident of this hope. It is rested on God's promises. And Abraham's testimony and God's promise tells us that God is a promise keeper. He will bring it to completion. And we can be assured that this hope that we have will be a reality in God's good timing. The question for us really is, if God has given you this hope and given me this hope, how then should this hope inform our faith and our living today? There is a caution, and there is a lot of encouragement. Let me start with the caution. You see, before our passage, the biblical author gave this parable to his congregation, and he gave them this picture. He tells them about two lands. First, there's a land that has drunk the rain that falls on it. It produces a crop useful to those for who it's cultivated for. And this land continues to receive God's blessing. Land A, fruitful land. But then, he says, there's another land. But if the land produces thorn and thistles, it is worthless, near to be cursed, and its end to be burned. He's not talking about land per se, but he's talking about our spiritual life. You have received this hope. Now, how are you living it out now? Are you land A or you land B? And there's a caution in this parable. It implies that we are the land. We are like the land who have been well watered by God's blessing. We have received God's salvation, we have received God's physical and spiritual blessings, and we will have further blessings as we continue to walk with the Lord. But if having received these blessings and hope, we are not producing any fruit, all we are living is a life of disobedience, not bearing any fruit of faith, no service to the Lord, and like the land, it will come under judgment. It is not to say that we are not saved by grace. Yes, it's true, we are saved by grace, not because of our deeds and conduct, but what we produce out of our Christian life is the evidence of our faith. Hope should spur us on. If you know that you have this that is coming to you, it should spur us on in our faith and service to the Lord. It should excite us in our Christian walk. We are in the season of Lent, and Lent is this 40-day period before Easter Sunday. It models after the 40 days Jesus spent in the desert. And Lent has become a tradition for Christians to engage in a time of prayer, fasting, and giving, as we reflect on what Jesus has done for us. In our last EDC meeting, we were very encouraged to hear how the youth ministry are making commitments to grow in this season of Lent. It's very encouraging to hear how youths are giving up their time on the phone. They want to set aside that time to spend time with the Lord in prayer and reading the word, and that's very encouraging. I think that's also an example to all of us adults. Let's use this Lent season to reflect on our spiritual growth. Are we growing? Are we the Lent that is producing fruits for others? Hope should also give us strength and endurance. In the midst of persecution and trials and temptation, they don't weigh us down. We have this hope, sure and steadfast. I was reading a book, Waters from a Deep Well, by Gerald Stitzer, and he records the spirituality of Christians, early Christians. A lot of these Christians were going through hard times of persecution by the Roman Empire. And one part he wrote this, that though they were facing persecution, the hope that they have made a whole big difference in how they relate to people. And it made them so different. He says this, they saw their life in this world as a prelude and preparation for life in the next world, which they view as completion and perfection of this world. It made them value life, but it also gave them the courage to sacrifice their lives in anticipation of another, greater one. That is the attitude of the early Christians. Hope informed them, it gave them the strength and the endurance to carry on in their Christian faith. And these are examples that we can imitate after our brothers and sisters in Christ have gone before us. The hope in Christ that we have in Christ gives us confidence, it strengthens us, it should also encourage us to look beyond ourselves, to serve others, and also be prepared to share this hope. And we can do that by being lamps for Christ, sharing with others this hope. And that's basically what 1 Peter is telling us. Always be prepared to share this hope that you have. Now, we heard that the Christian hope is certain because of the unchangeable character of God's promise. And when God says it, it is done. Now in verse 19, the author describes this hope like an anchor to the soul, sure and steadfast, an anchor of the soul. Now this verse is actually, for those of us in the Boys Brigade, we should know this verse very well. This is the motto of the Boys Brigade. And the song that I asked Pastor Jordan to lead us, "We Have an Anchor," is a hymn in the Boys Brigade. It's a very meaningful song if you read the lyrics of the words. Now what is an anchor? This is a picture of what an anchor would look like in the early days. And in the early days, they don't have machinery or technology to stabilize a ship. The anchor is a very important equipment in a ship. It helps to fix and secure the ship in a particular place. If you don't have this anchor, if the ship is not secured, it will be blown off course, and you'll be smashed to the reefs. Even if it's in calm water, you need the anchor. If not, it will just go off. And the anchor also acts like a brake. You know, in turbulent waters, you need to put down this anchor and stabilize the ship. And in a safe harbor, as I mentioned, the ship also needs the anchor so that it will not drift and hit something. Now, what an anchor is to a vessel, it is like a hope to us in times of trouble. That is what the author is saying. This hope that you have is like an anchor to your soul. It stabilizes you. It helps you rest on Jesus Christ and not on what you see around you. It should strengthen us in difficult times. And when we have this anchor in our life, sure and steadfast, the things of the world will come and go, but it will not rob us of the peace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. I was doing a little bit of research, and I realized that the anchor was very much an early Christian symbol. When the early Christians were persecuted, they draw this anchor to remind them of this hope that they have, as mentioned in Hebrews 6:19. It is in some of the tombstone too, because they are reminded that death is not the end. They have a hope waiting for them in the future. Now, as we reflect on this hope, what it should also dawn on us is that we are so undeserving of this. Why would God give us this hope? And verse 20 tells us that it is Jesus who has made it possible for us to have this hope. The author tells us that this hope goes into the inner place behind the curtain. What is this inner place behind the curtain? Now, he has the Old Testament at the back of his mind. The inner place behind the curtain is the most holy section in the Jewish temple. It is called the Holy of Holies, and nobody can enter this. There is a big curtain that blocks anyone from entering. And only once a year, the high priest, only one person can cross that curtain to make sacrifices for the people. And before he goes in, there is a lot of procedures that he needs to follow. Even what he wears is determined in Scripture. You can read that, Exodus 28. And the curtain there is that barrier between the people of God and God's presence. But in verse 20, the good news is Jesus has crossed that curtain. And there's a very interesting word that the author used to describe Jesus. He says that Jesus has gone as a forerunner. Now this word, the forerunner, in the original language It is like the pilot boat, the small little boat. A very important boat, but it's a very small boat. Now, this is the boat that will be go out to the sea, and it will guide the big ships that is about to enter into the harbor, the way to come in. Because if they don't follow this small little boat, they will crash. They will hit rocks that is below that they couldn't see. And so this boat will go out and lead the big ship. The big ship will follow them into the safe harbor. In the army, we know what forerunners are, those who go on the recce. This group of people, before the main body goes in, they will go and clear the ground. If anything happens, these are the people that will die first, because they will have to enter into the enemy lines first. That is what the forerunner does. And he tells us here that Jesus is our forerunner. He is that high priest who have crossed that curtain, the only one worthy. He's not just our high priest. This forerunner also became our sacrifice. And because of what Jesus did, this curtain is torn down. You and I can now enter into the presence of God. And we have this hope as an anchor to our soul, because our forerunner has blazed the way to God. Let us pray. Church, I'd like us to reflect on a little while. Some of you are perhaps very fearful about your life, your future. Maybe what has happened is causing you to feel a lot of pressure. The Lord wants to encourage you. Don't look at the situations around you. The Lord wants to encourage you to look up to the hope that He has given you. Ask the Lord to strengthen you at this point. And for some of us, perhaps you have misplaced your hope. Your attention is taken away. You have trusted in the wrong things. And today the Lord calls you. Turn back to me. The hope that the world gives you cannot last. Take this time to commit yourself back to the Lord. Tell the Lord, Lord, in you I will trust. I will put my hope in you and not in the things of this world. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful hope that you have given us in our Lord Jesus Christ. The redemption of our bodies, the new heaven and the new earth, eternal life with you. In spite of what's happening, help us, Lord, to hold fast to this hope that is a sure and steadfast hope, because it's anchored in your word. It is an anchor to our lives. Help us to trust you more than anything in this world, Lord. And for my brothers and sisters, Lord, who commit to follow you and place their hope to you, help them, Lord. Help all of us to grow in our faith and our walk with you. Let nothing deter us from this hope that we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Church, will you stand with me as we sing the next hymn? It's a response, a reminder of the hope we have in Jesus Christ.
Within my heart that gives me strength for every passing day, a glimpse of glory now revealed in meager part, yet drives all doubt away. I stand in Christ with sins forgiven, and Christ in me the hope of heaven. My highest calling and my deepest joy, to make His will my home. There is a hope that lifts my weary head, a consolation strong against despair, that when the world has plunged me in its deepest pit, I find a Savior there. True present sufferings, future's fear, He whispers courage in my ear. For I am safe in everlasting arms, and they will lead me home. There is a hope that stands the test of time, that lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave, to see the matchless beauty of a day divine.
Joy unspeakable. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.